Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Now, when it comes to anything that is last, it is possible to think that it is least important. At the same time, you know, sometimes when people have a presentation and they've said many things, they start to come to the end and they say, last but not least. As a matter of fact, if anything, when you go to a certain presentation and there's a very long speech, the one thing you're going to remember is the very last thing that was said by the speaker. That's the stuff you go home with, firmly printed in your mind. Now, we can also apply this to the sixth petition. It is last, but certainly not least. If anything, you could say that by giving us this petition as the last petition, the Lord has kind of taught us to save up the most pressing concern on our mind till the very end, to leave also our Heavenly Father with an awareness that this is something that weighs heavily on us. For as we end our prayer, we put something before our Father that weighs heavily on us, because as we come to the end of our prayer, leaving, you could say, the comfort zone of prayer, when we, for a little while, can be fully focused on the Lord our God, then we know the moment we open our eyes, we have to get back to our regular activities. We have to go back to living a life that is filled with temptations. So this afternoon, as we continue our series on seeking the Lord in prayer, we will approach the petition, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, in the same way we have been doing for the previous petitions. We will consider what we confess with this petition, what we ask in this petition, and then we will conclude with some examples of how to pray this petition taken from the form prayers. Now we're going to focus just on this petition, and the Lord willing, next week we'll look at the last couple of questions and answers of the Catechism. Now, to understand what we confess with the words of the sixth petition, first of all, we need to spend a little bit of time reviewing the meaning of the word temptation, as well as our Father's role in temptation. As for our Father's role, just to touch that one first, it is obvious that he has an active role. It comes out in the fact that we speak to him and we say, Father, lead us not into temptation. So we can almost picture it a bit like a child that is walking with the father or mother. In this case, the father, of course, we can picture it to compare it to our Heavenly Father, the father holding our hand, taking the child in a certain direction. And we know that the father, the parent then, is in charge. Well, the sixth petition impresses upon us that as we walk through the road of life, we follow that road, then it is our Heavenly Father who is in charge. And as he leads us by his hand, he may take us into a situation where we are going to face temptations. It tends to puzzle us, for it seems that our Father is taking us into dangerous territory, situations where he knows we might not do so well. We might even sin. But now, to help us find our way, it's helpful to know that the word temptation, even though it right away brings up something very negative in our mind, it doesn't have to have a negative meaning, because the word temptation can also be translated as a trial or a test. We saw this in the first chapter of the letter of James. You know that in that one chapter we came across words like trials, testing, being tempted, three different kind of sounding words. But when you actually are aware of the Greek behind those words, the interesting thing is that in the Greek, the same basic word is used in all those sayings. But in the English language, we recognize that we have to use different words to communicate what actually is being said there, because the context doesn't allow you just to put one meaning for every one of those uses of that word. For James indicates that God will test us by sending trials into our lives. So God's in control, and he's testing us in that process. But as also was made clear, God is not tempting us. He is not pushing us to do evil. No, a test is always an opportunity to, you could say, to shine, that you have learned your lessons well and you can show that, or a time to crash, that you have not learned your lessons so well. But when one crashes under a trial, the reason does not lie with God. God does not push us over so we fail, but the failure lies within our own response. That's how James writes about that. And of course, we have many examples in Scripture of that. We can begin with the first test given by God to our parents, Adam and Eve. Because in that blessed situation of the Garden of Eden, he tested them, but while they could eat from all the trees, he said, that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I put there, and you're not allowed to touch it, not allowed to eat from it. So by that, the Lord was testing to see whether indeed Adam and Eve would obey the Lord God, whether they would love him, to also trust that he was not being mean toward them, but that indeed they had a chance to show, yes, we follow the Lord our God out of love and commitment. We know they failed miserably. It's interesting also in that respect, you know, you go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and there we read how God tested Abraham. Again, a word that in different settings would be translated as tempted. We know that he commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. When God had said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then God says, now you have to sacrifice him. That was a real test of faith. It comes out, verse 12, even God says, my purpose was to find out if you truly fear me. We know also when God took Israel to the promised land, he could have taken them to the land of Canaan in no more than 6 weeks. Could have easily done that, but he didn't. He made him go the long way. He deprived them of food and water. And then when also Moses writes about this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he reminds them how God tested Israel by making them face hunger and thirst to test what was in their hearts. We can also think of God's sovereign control in temptations and testing in the case of Job. Very clear. Satan was the agent who brought all that misery on Job, testing his faith, tempting him to deny God, but we know that Satan could only do that after the Father had given him permission to do so. And so while God's involvement in the trials of our life may perplex us, it is undeniable when we listen to the Scripture. God is not kind of caught unable to do anything about those situations, feeling sorry for us. No, he is the one who in his wisdom allows these things to come. And we also noticed in our reading in James, there is even a good dimension to it. James indicated we should count it all joy when we face various trials. In that particular case, he was thinking especially of persecution, but really it can be extended to all kind of trials that come our way. Because James states that trials produce steadfastness. So we are kind of reminded there that trials have a sanctifying effect. They expose our sins and the weaknesses. So we also learn something about ourselves. We learn to trust in the Lord all the more. So in that way, you could say that when the Lord sends trials our way, it is like he's putting us through a spiritual conditioning program to make us tougher, to withstand all kinds of temptations. Now, when we hear then the Lord God's involved, then he has his positive purposes for doing these things, we might almost be inclined to say, well, if that's the case, if they are so good for us, we should perhaps pray, Father, lead us into temptation. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And if we know ourselves, we are honest with ourselves, we will realize that indeed this is the appropriate petition. Because by taking this petition upon our lips and by the Lord Jesus giving us this petition, we are admitting to our Father that as we think about these possible trials and temptations and the hardships that we say, Father, I don't really feel up to it. I don't think I can handle it. We confess, to use the words also of our Lord to his sleepy disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because we know temptations, trials, they're difficult because as we go into those trials, there are so many forces, so many enemies working against us. We read about that also in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul reminds the Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. Thinking of the devil and the demons and the fallen angels. They are always out there. They're looking for opportunities when they can catch God's children vulnerable and weak and make them stumble and fall, because that's their life's mission, to search and destroy the children of God. And we know, when the trials come our way, yes, God has his purposes, but the evil one is just looking for the opportunities. When do I see someone being tried there? I know I have perhaps a way in to make that person stumble and fall. For indeed, always be aware that the devil is at work to cause us to sin in trials that God allows to come into our lives. You know, we think back to the tree in the Garden of Eden. Because there, the beautiful garden, the Lord God had given all those promises. But, you know, obviously that, as we read also in chapter 3, that one day when our parents were walking around, the first parents were walking around in the garden, there was the devil in the form of a serpent. And there he came with his seductive words, essentially calling God a liar. He said, "You will not die. God is just afraid of what you will know once you do this. So don't believe God. He's not telling the truth." So that's the devil at work, a test, and he comes with his seductive works. And then when we think of all this in the world in which we live, we feel it also very much nowadays with the temptation to sexual immorality, be it sexual relations before marriage or sexual relations with whomever, the way the world goes about it nowadays. You know, then the devil comes in and he whispers, "Did God really say? Did he really mean that? God's trying to hide something from you. You know, if it feels good, you do it. Really, who is God to tell you what to do with your body? You can do what you want. You're master of your own life." And so you get those kind of whispers, and the way we live in the world, we hear them almost like a bombardment coming at us. No longer a whisper, but they're shouting it at us, because the devil and the world, they are in league together. With the same kind of seductive voice, he can whisper seductive words about smoking some weed. "Oh, who says you shouldn't do that? It makes you feel better. Are you uptight? Just smoke some more joints. And what's wrong with it? You know, even the government acknowledges it's okay. Oh, we'll tax it, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. Smoke up. Have fun." So as we pray this petition, we think of all the things that come at us and how sin is magnetic. We're just drawn to it because of our fallen nature. Then we confess, actually, our own weaknesses. And we confess that we are under constant pressure to follow the ways we know are sinful in God's sight. We have that constant pressure to fit in to society that has no respect for God. You know, maybe in that respect, one of the biggest temptations of our time comes to us via the internet. Put so much sinful information at our disposal. Temptations flying at us in all directions. It's hard to keep your head above the sinful waters. And so when we know our own weakness, when we think of those three enemies, the devil, the world, and when we think, "Well, those are out there, I can control those," then there is our own sinful flesh, the old nature. Then we say to our Father, "Father, please not. Please do not lead me into temptation. I don't really feel up to it." But at the same time, we know our Father will lead us into temptation. But thankfully, we can also turn to him to help us endure the temptations and grow through them. Take us to our second point, what we ask in this petition. Now, if we think of the actual wording of the petition, then the first thing we should ask of our Father, indeed, that he does not let us face situations where we will be tempted. You know, we even think in that respect of the way even our Savior said, as the cross was more and more before his eyes, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Please, Father, if possible, let the cup of suffering pass me by." But we can also think of the Proverb 30, verse 8 and 9, where it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, the Catechism does not really spend any time on this, and in a way we kind of touched on that when we talked about what we confess, but it's good to kind of say, well, the petition itself says, "Lord, if at all possible, spare us the temptation." But when the temptations do come, well, we know that also we may turn to the Lord to help us, because the second half of the petition is, "But deliver us from the evil one." It's interesting, of course, that if you think, "But deliver us," didn't we learn way back in Lord's Day 1 that we have been delivered from the power of the devil by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It's true. But we know that while the devil does not have dominion over us anymore, this does not stop him from coming at us, as we also were reminded in our reading from Ephesians 6. And so, the Catechism therefore puts it in terms of asking our Father to uphold and strengthen us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now at this point, we can think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where he writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." What is the way of escape? Well, we think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's encouraging to know that, and important to know that, because the Father has not left us to our own devices. He doesn't say to us, "You know, okay, so I took care of your sin in Jesus Christ. But now, from now on, it's up to you. You have to do it in your own strength. You know, if you fall again, then there is no hope for you anymore." No, he has also in his grace given us the Holy Spirit. And it is, if anything, when we have temptations that we have, that there are occasions to test us to see how much we rely upon the Holy Spirit and how much we draw on the fact and how much we realize that he is dwelling in us. But then you might think, now what does that look like in practice, to rely upon the Holy Spirit? Well, we can figure that out by considering how temptations always put before us the choice of obeying God or disobeying God, between pleasing God and pleasing ourselves. You know, we see that in the temptations endured by our Lord Jesus in the wilderness, just after he was baptized by John the Baptist. There, for one thing, the devil came to him and he said, "Well, I can show you an easy way to become ruler of this world right now. Just bow before me and I will give you all the dominion that I have over the world." Then also, he came to the Lord Jesus and says, "Well, why don't you just kind of test God's faithfulness? Jump from the top of the temple and to see whether he lives up to his promise that your foot will not hit the ground, that he will carry you and his angels." Or he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to use all the powers at his disposal just to look after his own physical needs, to make some bread out of stones. But you know, in those temptations, where the Lord Jesus was put before the choice, do I listen to God, or I listen to Satan? You know, the Lord responded every time by saying, "It is written." And then he referred to a part of Scripture. Now, what we learn from this is that we need to ask our Heavenly Father to give us spiritual discernment, to detect when we are being tested. After all, we might have our guard down and not always realize we are in a situation where we are now facing an issue of obedience or disobedience, of pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. And also, it means that after that request for discernment, that we also have to ask our Father to have us have the Holy Spirit work in us to help us remember the relevant parts of God's Word to apply to a situation, so we can respond to the situations that come our way by saying, "But it is written," then in the sense of reminding us what the Word of God teaches us. It's important. We ask the Lord to give us discernment, that we actually now are in a situation of temptation. We might not have realized it because we kind of lulled ourselves into a false sense of security, but we have to ask the Lord, help us to discern. And then also, when we discern that we also have the things come to mind. All the things we have learned over all our life as listening to God's Word, what part of His Word is relevant and is to be applied. But of course, there's more to that yet, because it's one thing to know when there is temptation and what part of God's Word applies, but then also we need to ask for strength to follow through on what is written. For we may come as far as a willingness of spirit, but you know, we come back to that situation of the weakness of our flesh. And as we are involved in a spiritual battle, the sixth petition is a fervent prayer for the strength of the Holy Spirit. He is the way of escape in all temptation. For the weak flesh can only be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. For remember, Paul said there is a way of escape. It is possible to resist the flaming darts of the evil one. Because in any temptation, any test, yes, it is possible to fail, but it is also possible to be faithful. For we may pray this petition, not in a sense of despair, well, God won't listen to me anyway, so why do I do it? No, any petition we pray knowing God listens to the cries of His children. Thankfully, He does not turn our prayer into an exercise in futility. And so in the face of temptation and all the trials of life, in prayer, we throw ourselves upon His mercy and grace, and we ask for the Holy Spirit of discernment, of insight, and strength to do what we should do. And we do well to ask ourselves if we do that enough, or if we look back at times when we actually noticed afterwards that actually we gave in to temptation. Rather, our failure in the end can be traced to the fact that we failed to urgently plead for the grace of the Holy Spirit. But now it's time to again look at some concrete examples of how to pray this petition. And so once again, let us turn to some of the examples in the form prayers. Turn again, first of all, to the prayer for the needs of all Christendom, and that's found on page 636. And for the reference to what really can be considered as part of the sixth petition, we should look on page 636, the second column, the last paragraph, where it starts, "We remember before you all those whom you are chastening with poverty, imprisonment, physical illness, or spiritual distress. May it please you to heal the sick and to restore soundness of mind to the mentally ill. Surround those who are handicapped in body or mind with your care and bless all that is done to help them. Lift up those who are cast down. Be a comforter to the widowers, a protector to the widows, a father to the orphans. Show your love to the lonely, your strength to the weak, your grace to the dying, your sustaining power to the bereaved. Grant that all trials may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Glorify yourselves in the faith, love, and endurance of all those whom you have called to your eternal glory in Christ. Now notice, as that also started by speaking about all those whom you are chastening. You see, our Father's hand is involved in all things. We confess that back in Lord's Day 10 as well. That spoke about the providence of God. All the burdens of life, yes, the Father has his hand in it. Then, as we hear that also, chastening, that reminds us, yes, the Father has his hand in it, but he is sending us these difficulties to purify us in our faith, to make us depend on him so we don't get so attached to this life, to make us look forward to the life to come. Because there's no denying it. You know, when it comes to, let's think of financial hardships, illnesses, physical or mental, they are trials. We are tested. We are being put in a situation where also the evil one will come in and try to undermine our confidence. Losing a loved one is a trial. Dying is a trial. And so, as it is hard, can be hard to let go of life on this world, to get ready to be with the Lord. You know, there's that resistance. We do everything we can not to have to die. It's a trial to give ourselves over to the Lord. You know, even when dying turns out to be long and painful, it may be tempting to say, but you can have an early exit. You just have to call the right doctor and he will come and he will see to it that you leave this life tomorrow. You can do that, you know. It's difficult. Tempting also in an environment in which we live today to say, do I now punch my own ticket out of this world? Or do I wait for the Lord in his time? You see, here we see the real struggles, the real trials of life where we are tempted. Do we walk in the way of the Lord or do we do our own thing? So these examples, I know in the prayer there you can say, well, here we pray kind of as a prayer of intercession for others, but this can also be a prayer for our own situations. Now, we have another example in the shorter prayer after the sermon, that's in prayer 4. There in the second paragraph, we read about, I guess be the second full sentence, it says, O Lord, do not withdraw from us your word and spirit, but grant us a strong faith, patience and steadfastness in all suffering and adversity. You see again the trials of life. Now, we jump to prayer 9. Go to page 640. And in the first column, about halfway down, we read, that's about pretty well in the middle of the page, where it says, arm us with faith and hope, so that we may overcome the assaults of Satan. Here we are being tempted by the evil one, and not to be put to shame by any fear of death. When our eyes grow dim, let your eyes be open toward us. When you take away from us the ability to speak, will you then hear the sighing of our hearts? When our hands have lost their strength, continue to support and carry us on your everlasting arms. Notice in this prayer also the fears that are expressed of the assaults of Satan, especially at the time of dying. It can happen that brothers and sisters who have loved the Lord all their life, as the end comes closer, then Satan gets in there because he knows here is someone vulnerable. And he begins to pick away. Did God really make those promises? Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Are your sins really forgiven? How about that sin that you did when you were a teenager? Do you think God's ever going to forget it? You see, these kind of things. The devil gets at you. And he tries to undermine the confidence of faith. And so there is that prayer, you could say, for strength to endure the dying process. Not with muttering and complaining, but you could say with a spiritual dignity, evident in eyes open towards the Lord and a trust that the Father will carry us home. That highlights for us as we think of those words there. You know, that what people sometimes call the golden years are not free from temptation, but they bring their own share of temptations. And we can lay that before the Lord, ask him to to help us get through that. Now, one final example is in prayer 12, the evening prayer. If you go to the third paragraph, it's a beautiful prayer. It gives us the concept of the kind of things that should be remembered, you could say, at the end of the day. But there in the third paragraph, it says, "Control our sleep and rule our hearts in order that we may not be defiled in any way, but may glorify you even in our nightly rest. Defend and protect us against all assaults of the devil and take us into your divine protection." Interesting. You know, that highlights for us that the time of rest, of sleep, brings its own temptations. People realize that when you wake up sometimes in the morning and you think back to a dream you had. That actually makes you shudder, because things happen in the dream. You say, how could that be? How could those thoughts come into my mind? And you might even think, well, how can I be responsible for that? I was sleeping. But rather than argue over whether we are responsible or not, here is the prayer. Lord, even in my dreams, when really I am the most vulnerable, protect me. Do not let the devil come in and throw angry thoughts, unholy thoughts, whatever thoughts into my dream. Keep me pure and undefiled, so that God will even be glorified in our sleep. You see, really when we sleep, we are the most vulnerable, and so we need the most protection. And then once again, we see how those form prayers help us to put meat on the bones of this petition. They help us see the situations in life where our three sworn enemies are just waiting to swoop in to make us disobey, to make us deny our God. No, our preference will always be that we may be spared temptations, but we know they will come. For our Father has his reasons to test us, to purify us, but thankfully, we need not despair, for there is a way of escape. It is the prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.